We have been slowly moving through the life and times of Jesus Christ, a series in which I started back in July. I imagine it's going to take us a while to get through this. However, what the point of this is from prophecy through the second coming, we would like to get our hands around this idea of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what he did, what his coming meant to the people then, and what his coming meant to us today. As we are now in John chapter 5, and Brittany read our scripture for us already, so I won't go back into it. But when I read this passage, I was struck by several, I think, ideas that came out of this text. One of the things that I has always struck me, just as a believer and as a pastor, I'm always struck by, I guess what I would say would be the length and the magnitude of what is the anti-Christian propaganda that is in our generation today. I am getting old enough now to have seen the changes, even in my lifetime, towards the attitude of Christ just in our culture. I think not merely the usual debates as far as the scriptural authenticity, the venting of the angry, wounded, I hate church, I hate Christians kind of folks that are out there. But even the cyber monologues that we are also able to reach out and read today in the world that we live in. Monologues that go on about how the person of Jesus never really even existed. And then you go on to the next blog after that, and that blog says, well, he did exist, but he wasn't God, and he never said he was. And then one click later, we're reading about this modern-day hippie Jesus, and the hippie Jesus, well, he just kind of rolled with our forever-changing culture, and he's all hip and cool now, and he didn't actually say all that stuff that was attributed to him, and if he did, he didn't really mean it anyway. I can't help but be amazed this morning at how much press Jesus gets for being merely a perceived work of fiction. I mean, it seems like a great deal of effort is exerted over someone who supposedly didn't even exist. And if he did, he was apparently just some imbalanced homeless man who thought he was God. It seems that people have such a great deal of time on their hands today. I mean, I look at all that and I kind of just sit back and start to expect some upcoming Pulitzer work on, you know, why slowpokes aren't real candy bars, and you know why, you know, the I hate Fords, I love Chevys kind of clubs that are going on. I mean, seriously, you read this stuff and it's like, why the effort? Methinketh thee protesteth too much. I do not find myself today inundated with books and blogs and t-shirts and bumper stickers and clubs and legal societies that exist solely to poo-poo the reality of elves and fairies. So why Jesus? Why all this monstrous machine to fight against somebody that supposedly doesn't even exist? Or certainly doesn't even cause any threat? In our text this morning, Jesus had just healed a lame man that hadn't walked in 38 years. Now, at this point, this is where the naysayers quickly retort, well, so he said. So he said he healed him. Now, okay, let's just think about this for a minute. If that's the case, then why did everyone get all up in his face if this didn't go down? Really? I mean, I would be willing to bet you all this morning that we could find a guy living under a bridge in Minneapolis somewhere that claims to be the Son of God, okay? But no one's giving him any press. I mean, they're not starting entire social communities to negate his claim, like the American Atheist Society, complete with a national convention and a magazine. So let me get this straight. The atheist group is an organization that exists not to actually promote something, but they exist to actually spend all their time saying something doesn't exist. Why? What else on earth gets that kind of attention? It's obvious that these religious individuals, these religious leaders of the time, were noticeably uncomfortable by Jesus. They didn't just shrug off his activities. They didn't just blow off his claims. They just couldn't let it go. I think they were the first playground children in history yelling, did not, because that's about the level of authenticity and respect that this kind of thinking gets. I mean, instead of simply looking at the cold, hard facts before them, the guy couldn't walk 38 years and he just walked out of here, okay? Seems pretty plain to me. Instead of just looking at those facts, they rejected the truth because of the sheer ramifications of that truth. Because let's face it this morning, gang, if Jesus was healing by the power of God and he was claiming that he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God, he was either a nut job or they had to seriously reconsider their life plan. There was no in between. As far as messiahs go, this Jesus was just simply way too expensive. Like many folks, even today, these guys, they feigned rejection of Jesus and his words, all that he was claiming, but they went ahead and crucified him for them. I don't understand that. I mean, if he was a liar, why didn't you just ignore him and go home and watch TV? We would, in any other scenario, wouldn't we do that? Today, we just absolutely, so many of us, summarily reject all of his words and the claims that he made, and then we join clubs that exist solely to negate those claims. We put bumper stickers on our cars that reject his claims, and we wear t-shirts that call his claims lies, and then we yell nasty things at people who believe them, because apparently, again, there's a lot of folks out there that just have a lot of spare time on their hands. Who else does that? And what other scenario gets that kind of attention? The fact is, this morning, I'm telling you, I am here to say that these guys did believe it, and that's what freaked them out. Romans 1:19 says, they know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. So here, this morning in the text, we have some guys that are doing their level best to find some reason not to believe, a cause to reject this guy. And yet it appears that the harder they fought it, the more they got sucked in. Do you know anybody like that? Ultimately, like all of us, a final decision had to be made, didn't it? And maybe you are one of those today that is careening towards that moment in time. Because there can be no middle ground with Jesus. Not then, not now. And the question that we all must ask sooner or later, not only is Jesus the way, I believe that that is just innate in all of us. Atheists say, I don't believe there's a God. Well, I don't believe there's atheists, so I guess we're equal. That's not the question, do I believe that God is God? But the question is, will I follow him? That's where the buck stops. Because this morning we need to understand that belief, even salvation, is free. But following him, discipleship, well, that'll cost you everything. In the 1990s, I spoke of this recently. I don't know, I'm having, you know, 1990s flashbacks or something. One of the great fads in the church at that time was bling that had WWJD on it. Remember that? Maybe some of you are going, what do you mean 90s? I got it on today. So it's what would Jesus do was the idea. And of course, hey, the philosophical ramifications of that, they were intense. And you know, they were meant to be. What would Jesus do? But rarely did I find, at that period in my life, did a bracelet ever profoundly affect one's true lifestyle. It has been said, rightfully so, I think, that we would be better off to ask, what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do. I don't know what Jesus would do. I know what he did do. And according to his own words, what Jesus did on this earth, and are you ready for this now? Glad we're all sitting down. What Jesus did, according to his own words, was work. Jesus worked. Man, this, the thought of that, just throwing that out there on the table this morning can just make us bristle, can it? The reality is, we, like the Pharisees, we can so often come to the table with these entrenched opinions, religious opinions, these unmovable presumptions that we too can then refuse the facts that are before us. Because to consider otherwise would shake us to the religious core. The fact is, this morning, there are many of us that have built our lives upon religious ideals instead of upon the scripture. Just as it's written, as it sits there, and upon what did Jesus do. So let's read it again. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, to bring this issue up in church company can get people really riled up. I mean, we want to hold white-knuckled to the gift, quote-unquote, of salvation. We want to embrace free grace. We want to cling to the unmerited favor of God, unearned favor. We've been taught for years that with Christ we can do nothing, right? John 15:5. So are these things true? Absolutely. Absolutely they are true. But you see, through all of this teaching, we've allowed ourselves to rather be indoctrinated with what I would call a lopsided theology, a lopsided ideology. Well, why not? It certainly makes sense. I mean, with principles like free, unearned, gift. Who wouldn't? We like that stuff, right? I mean, those are nice words. I like gift and free. But gang, if Jesus is indeed the mark for our lives, then the example of how to do this Christian life, the bar, if you will, of faith, then we are still holding this morning this one absolute fact. Jesus worked. His life was one of sacrifice. His life was one of other-centered pursuits. He was in this whole life thing for more than just comfort and material gain and deified care. Oh God, take care of me. His walk through this life was more than that. I think it can be an often convenient thing to embrace all that Christ has done and all that he is willing to do with and to and for us, and forget about the other side of the coin. And that other side of the coin this morning is we can so easily forget that Jesus saved us for something. Do you know that, Christian? We were saved for something. But our tendency towards cultural consumerism, our tendency toward American entitlement, it creeps into the faith. It does. And we're so easily willing to receive all the blessings, and we just want to stop there. Well, who doesn't like the blessings? We all like the blessings. But in fact, it often moves beyond such a point, beyond the just receiving of blessings, to where we're like little children on Christmas morning, and we take the position, is that all I get? Now, come on, Christian, if you walked with Christ for any amount of time, hasn't there been those moments of your life where your approach to God was like, where's mine, man? Where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my kids? Where's my great job? Where's my new car? Where's mine, man? Forgetting the magnitude of the cross of salvation and what that did to affect your forever. And Jesus spoke again on this issue in John 9:4. He said, I must, love the word, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's daytime, because the night is coming when no one can work. You know, I don't know totally what that means, but it just freaks me out. I don't know if he's talking about death, in times events, cultural pressure. I don't know. But it makes me want to hurry. I think few of us this morning truly, truly live in the light of our mortality, grasping and walking in the brevity of our lives. And if we do get that, I think so often we see it rather as this short period in which to grab all the gusto we can get. We quickly cite all the issues why we cannot serve Jesus, why we cannot work for Jesus. And we all got them, right? Just keep them in our hip pocket for that day anyone challenges us. It's like, and you know what? They're excuses. Let's call them for what they are, okay? And really, we believe them to be reasons, but this excuse is, it's baggage. It's baggage which we feel we're forced to carry. These burdens we personally endure, all in an effort to try to get out of the spiritual draft. We don't see working for Jesus as compulsory. We don't see it as duty. And it's a strange thing to somehow feel that forgiveness from all sin and receiving of eternal life is not enough. Really, Christian? It is in those moments we must acknowledge that we don't really get the cross. We don't understand the gospel. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and in the truth be told, you would never actually say that. Well, certainly not in this company, okay? You know, we wouldn't actually say it. We would just live it. And many of us are living that belief out this morning. Now, it's very critical that in dealing with such an issue like this, that we do not have any misunderstanding. I believe that Jesus would not want to be misquoted here, and certainly I would like also not to be misquoted and misrepresented about what I'm saying here also. Even Jesus knew, and he talks about it right here, even Jesus knew where his woe was coming from. I mean, he says in verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So gang, I don't think God is calling us this morning to rush the devil's line of scrimmage, okay? Like we're some sort of Rambo, okay? We're can-do kind of mortality. We're going to be all buff spiritually and go after it. Because let me tell you, you can't. Not in survive. Not alone you can't. So I'm not saying to you, Christian, come on, man, suck it up and step out there and, you know, be all tough and buff. I absolutely not. That's not what Jesus is saying, not what I'm saying. Without the protection of our Creator, the truth be told this morning, we have every reason to believe that Satan would just kill us. Do you understand that? I absolutely believe that, and I read Scripture. I'm absolutely convinced that if God took away his hand, Satan would just simply kill you. Kill you dead. I'm not talking spiritually. I'm talking life. He hates you. We're not called to act in some sort of Mighty Mouse mentality. I suppose many of you are going, who's Mighty Mouse, right? But it's also incredibly presumptuous, incredibly arrogant this morning to know that Jesus was here to serve, here to work, and that we don't need to. Do you understand that? Let's see. Son of God, I'm here to serve. That's what he said. But we, mere humans, we don't have to. We tend to think that we get a free pass this morning because, hey, we're busy raising a family. We're busy climbing the corporate ladder. We're busy trying to get our college degree. The passage before us points this morning to the fact that even Jehovah God the Father, author, creator, and owner of the universe, still works. Now you figure, you get to the point where you own universe and, you know, you got several million stars and you've made like people from scratch, you could kind of sit back and let it slide, let other people do that. But he isn't. And if you read the scripture, you'll find out that God is still working, still active in your life, play by play, moment by moment, day by day, motivated. Why? By his love for us. There's no retirement here for God the Father. And yet it's been like 8,000, 10,000 years, even if you think on the short aspect of that. And you think, you know, 10,000 years, I'm thinking about retirement. You think, well, that seems pretty good, 10,000 years old. It's like, no, I'm much older than that. I mean, 10,000 since I've been working. God the Father is still every bit in the game as much as he was at the moment that he made the oceans and the sky and the fish and the people. It seems that Jesus was highly motivated by the same passions that consume some of us that are here this morning. He loved the Father, and the Father loved him. God called, God equipped, God provided the opportunity, God provided the power to complete the task. But let us not miss the fact that Jesus actually moved in the realm of that supernatural symphony. This is the sphere of relationship that we all are called upon to live in with our God, a dialogue of communion, a union of mutual blessing. I wonder how ever whether we, each of us that are here this morning or within earshot of my voice, I wonder how many of us really have or even can embrace that kind of obedience. Can we take upon us the mantle of service and the mantle of working for the kingdom without bristling in self-righteousness? Can we do this without, you know, falling to hyper-spiritual indignation? Because, man, let me tell you, after all these years of ministry, I have heard numerous occasions this angry defense coming from the mouths of disobedient, rebellious believers who seek some sort of special dispensation, a special pass for the behavior, and a way to seek that is they pull out the grace card. And they get all stiff-necked and they cry, "Hey, man, God does it all. God does it all." And they think that that phrase coming off their lips is their get-out-of-jail-free card. "Hey, man, God does it all." Hear me this morning, Christian. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. And I don't know where that ever came from, because it's not in the Bible. He calls for and he requires your participation, your involvement. That's the Bible. Even salvation, which we know as a free gift, it requires your willing participation. I mean, God's not going to forcibly conscript us, you know, into a life of being a Christian and "Hey, man, you're going to heaven and you're going to spend eternity with me whether you like it or not." God doesn't do that. Well, then that means you must participate. You choose, right? That's participation, Christian. We agree or we don't. Free will. And then most certainly following that, there's the realm of discipleship, and that's like games wide open at that point, okay? The issues of maturity and growth as a believer. Fulfilling our destiny into all that we were made to be. We know the truth and that we are actively involved, patiently and intrinsically participatory in what God is playing out in our lives. This truth that I'm speaking to you here today, I need you to understand, this is in no way meant to be dissing God. This is not even truly, I mean, we can look at this like, wow. You know, this is not demeaning towards God. It's not taking away from his omnipower. It's not taking away from his universal sovereignty. I'm not saying God needs you to do this, gang. He doesn't have, you know, to have any, you know, "Well, if you don't do this, you know, you're going to have some unilateral effect upon the world and all that God wants to do." No. See, let me tell you, the other side of this for a moment, push pause here. God's going to do what God's going to do with or without you. See, you don't want to get play ball? Just step off the field, man. Somebody else will do it. I'm not inclined to go chasing you and it's like, "Oh, you know, without you, the heavens and the earth will fall away." No, they won't. God will just get somebody else. No one's indispensable. So I don't mean that somehow that you know, if you don't step up, the order of the universe is going to, you know, unravel here. I mean, he made the stars after all, okay? Let's not forget that. He can do anything without you, without limit. But God has designed this paradigm that inexplicably, and I mean that inexplicably because I don't know why he did all this. It seems maddening to me, but he inexplicably did this, made this plan, this design that involves each one of us. And such is so very crucial, critical even, Christian, to our living out of the faith in a dynamic fashion. We must get our minds around this idea that is so wholly lost in church 2016, where we go to churches and we want comfortable pews and we want, you know, this awesome praise team. I mean, more awesome than us. And we want to have the best child care and all the amenities and all this kind of stuff. You know, that we're church shopping like it's the mall or something. And we go around with that kind of thing and we say, what can this church do for me? Well, boy, have you come to the wrong church if that's your mind today. Because Church at JFB is, what can you do for us? What can you do for Jesus? What can you do for the kingdom of God? That's what we're about. If you're looking for to be catered, look, I can give you some church addresses, but this one ain't it. And you look in the Bible, it wasn't the church in the early book of Acts either. So whatever adjective you want to use this morning, whatever descriptive element you want to use today, it changes nothing. You can say, you can lay it all out there. You can give all the truth. I mean, yes, God's the motivator. Yes, God is the manifest power behind everything. He's the instigator. He's the Calvinistic chooser. He's the equipper. He's the preparer. He's the trainer. He's the general in charge. And you could go on and on and on without end about his attributes and involvement. But none of this changes the fact, it doesn't take away from, that God is calling you and me to be intrinsically and personally involved in what he is doing. That is Christianity. Apparently, he takes great joy in this. Simply because he loves us so very much. He seeks this close communion and this close community with each one of us this morning. In other words, he doesn't have to do it this way. He does it because he wants to. And quite honestly, because it is a critical element in love relationship. What am I saying? I'm saying free will involvement is necessary in an aspect of true love, true salvation, true dynamic living. That's where the buck stops. You can't reinvent that. Love this morning, when it comes to this issue I'm speaking of today, it must be the motivator. It must be the motivator for our lives in the action that we live out in our Christian lives, just as much as it was for Jesus. I mean, I don't have any record here, Jesus, you know, clicking his heels, you know, and goose stepping and, you know, saluting. I mean, it wasn't like, okay, God, you know, I'll go to the cross and die, you know, whatever. What we do, what he did, must come out of a deep, abiding love. There can be no false motivations. There can be no skewed reasonings when we step out to serve and work with Jesus, and it never will be if we're always motivated by one thing, and that is love for Jesus. Understanding the gospel. The cross, what he did for us. He gave us a gift that you can't get anywhere else. No excuses this morning, no apologies, no avoidances. Out of love, we work. And I don't want to live in a world where I cannot work for Jesus. So I pray when that day comes that I can no longer serve him, that he takes me out and takes me home. I know this concept this morning, this concept about working for Jesus, serving Jesus, is not popular within church circles. They call you names, JFB, because you believe this. Do you understand that? I mean, I don't know of a greater attribute that separates this church from so many other churches. And that is because we believe that we are to step up and do something for Jesus. that we are to serve him. We are to live this thing out. This isn't church going stuff. We're not interested in that. We are a Christian community, not just a church. This is like one thing that goes on here. It's 1,000 every week. Jesus has pointedly taken a very implicit opportunity here. Undeniable Christian opportunity in Scripture here to express to all of us just what it means to work and serve as a son of God. And man, he played that out at great cost, didn't he? There isn't anybody here that could even come close to that comparison. I mean, this was far more than an inconvenience. This is far greater than, you know, I serve a church 2 hours a week. We're not talking about this. His service would cost him his very life. His very life. And the irony of it is in all of that, he gave you life out of this deal. I mean, none of us are being called to go to the cross for people that we don't even know and that hate us and will spit on us on the way there. Only he did that. But our service, I tell you, his gave us the breath of life. He would die because of his work. He would die because of his love. What will we do for ours? What will you do for your love? In John 7:29, Jesus speaking concerning his Father, he said, I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Now, how's that for a calling card? I mean, that's a badge, isn't it? May I help you? Yes, I am from God the Father in heaven. I'm here to talk to you. I wonder if the rest of us this morning are truly able to say this. Can you claim the mantle of this verse? Because do we actually live or even look at our lives as so being on that kind of mission? Do we believe this morning that we are sent? Sent into this life, sent into this world for kingdom purposes, as well as the blessings that we just seem to, by osmosis, be given because we're God's kids? Are you on mission? Sent into this church, sent into your families, sent into your workplaces, sent into your communities as a missionary. You are on mission. God has sent you. I hope so, because I can't think of any other reason to live in Menominee. Sorry. I mean, it isn't like, you know, I'm living in Paris and I'm thinking, someday I just want to move to Menominee, Wisconsin. You know, because that's the top of the heap. I mean, you better be here because you're going, you know what? Especially today. It's so nice and warm and cheery outside. You know, it better be. You go, I know God wants me here. I'm on mission. Do you look at your life in that way? Now again, I can't leave this today without making this clear. Note again, Jesus did not operate alone. He didn't work independently from his Father. He wasn't writing his own book. He did not act independently. He didn't operate selfishly. He went to great lengths in this passage and elsewhere to stress that he did only what he saw his Father doing. See, Christian, this is the problem. Do you know what the Father's doing? Do you know what the Father's even done? The fact is, it can be so easily lost Because see, we understand and grasp this, you know, idea or this truth, and it is a truth, this alpha position of Christ in the grand scheme of things. So we can just like, yeah, man, Jesus, he's the man, he rules, you know, rocks and everything. And you never stop and realize, and we can so easily miss the nod to the Father. Oh yeah, I'm here and I'm doing awesome things, and I'm here to heal, I'm here to teach, and I'm here to pay for the sins of all mankind, but I'm here on marching orders from Dad. Throughout Scripture, he makes that abundantly clear. I'm not making this up on the fly. He's saying, I am getting my direction from the Father. And Jesus was, throughout his earthly ministry, making for us an example of servanthood. He did, didn't he? I mean, just think, let your mind roll back over the Gospels, and it's like his entire ministry, all of that, was the perfect example of servanthood. And it was given so that we might have an example this morning of how to follow him on the road of ministry. It's not, and this is important, okay? It's not just a matter of what we do this morning, but how we do it. How we do it. And we can so quickly and easily forget that fact, and we can take off down the road of busy. We can get all caught up in blind religious activity. And you know, it's like, well, I'm doing a lot for God. I know people like that. It's like, you hear about them out there, and they're just like little Rambos running around the world doing just... It's like, man, I hope you got your marching orders from God, because it sure looks like you're out there just playing it by ear. Especially when you don't belong to a church, which is scriptural command. God did not leave us this morning without directions. In fact, from Genesis to Revelations, Jehovah God has meticulously presented himself to his creation, hasn't he? Oh, come on, guys. None of us can sit here and go, yeah, dude, I don't know what to do. Now, I certainly acknowledge that the task for God to communicate these truths to his creation, I readily admit that task was huge. Still is huge. I mean, I think really this morning we can only begin to appreciate the species gap, if you will, between human and creator deity. I mean, this was the God of Moses. Remember, that lit him up like the sun on Mount Sinai, all in an attempt to show Moses his glory. That's like, whoa. He just got close to him, and he like radiated glowing for days, if not weeks after that, freaked all the people out. Come down, and you know, Moses is all glowing because he was with God. So I think the gap between us and God is astronomical. So do you understand the length and the breadth of what God has done to communicate to us what he wanted us to do? Let me tell you what he did. He took upon himself human flesh, and he became what would be like to us. He became like an ant to us. And I don't know, you know, if I'm in heaven and I'm deity, it would be really, really tough sell to get me to come down here to Wisconsin in January. So like, really? Is that necessary? Can't we like, you know, email or something? Send a YouTube video? Do we have to go personally? And he did. He came here and It says he was tempted in every way that we were. Think about that for a minute. All the ways you've been tempted. God tempted in the same way as we were. God in flesh. He was cold. He was hot. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had the sniffles before Kleenexes were invented. Why would you do all that? All so that we this morning can sit here and go, I know what it means to be a servant of the King. I got it all right here. It's all written in the book. That being said, God left us this morning a whole record of his instructions in Scripture, a detailed account of not just who he is, but so much of the aspects of his continuing work in creation. He told us what, and he told us how. How he reached out to the world and its inhabitants. How he ministered. How he gave. How he disciplined. How he loved. That's for us, Christian. That's our bar. That's our mark. So this book that you, I assume this morning, are holding in your lap, this is not just some historical account. This is a virtual how-to manual of how to do the work of God. Now that's a recipe book, ain't it? And this is one reason why, if you're not a Christian today, this is one reason why committed believers read this book so much and so carefully and so purposely. Because there are those of us that are his servants this morning. Bond slaves. We know how to be in the service of the King. And he has done all of this so we will know how to love and how to work like the King himself.